So we know all about this greatest commandment business, right? But what do you know about the context in which this conversation happens? The passage begins, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So Jesus had answered questions from the Pharisees about taxes, and then from the Sadducees about the resurrection. And having heard that Jesus had been able to silence the Sadducees in their questioning, they came up with a plan. The Pharisees asked the question to test him. They didn't want to know the answer. They wanted to catch him in some sort of blasphemy or heresy. But their desire, the desire of the religious leaders to trick Jesus, resulted in their humiliation. Jesus, in his answers, demonstrates that the authorities, in fact, observe more of the commandments because of their inability to understand properly what Jesus calls the first and second commandments. They followed the rules, technically, but didn't really get why, other than that they were supposed to. So 2 days from now will be the 500th anniversary of another time when someone pointed out that religious authorities missed the point in following the rules. On the eve of All Saints' Day, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a German priest, posted his 95 theses, or points for argument and discussion, on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. That was the spark that started the Protestant Reformation from which we come. To oversimplify the situation for sermon's sake, Luther argued that church authorities had gotten so caught up in following rules and building the institution of the church as a way to love God that they completely missed out on the love your neighbor part. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were doing right in the institution's eyes, but not in Jesus' eyes. They lost sight of the fact that none of that matters if you're not attending to the first two commandments, to love God and love neighbor. These two commandments are inseparable. The second, the love your neighbor one, pinpoints the way in which the love of God can find practical expression. As we read in 1 John, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. The point here is that the failure to honor the second commandment, the love your neighbor part, while claiming to observe the first, the love your God part, makes one a liar. I'm going to refrain from getting all political here, except to say that this problem was not confined to the Pharisees and Sadducees or to the church authorities in the 16th century. We all sin and fall short. I know total depravity is a very important part of our Presbyterian heritage. But it troubles me deeply. It stirs anger that I often don't think I actually have in me when I hear so many these days claiming the name of Christ, claiming to love God, while failing to honor the second commandment and love neighbor. Jesus makes it quite plain. God is the ultimate point for reference for human life, and to love God is to love neighbor is to love God, and love's claim is without restriction. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no qualifiers, restrictions, or boundaries on this call to love. And that gets us to our friend and our namesake, St. Andrew. Now, there aren't a lot of specifics about him in Scripture, but we know that he was a fisherman, and he was the guy back at the feeding of the 5,000 who noticed the boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and told Jesus about it. Andrew was also the first disciple of Jesus. Accounts differ, with Matthew, Mark, and Luke telling us that Andrew and his brother Simon Peter were busy with their fishing business of casting and mending nets when Jesus called them both to follow him. John tells us that Andrew was the very first disciple, In fact, he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. He turned to Jesus when John told him that Jesus was the true Lamb of God. That's when Andrew went and got his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus too. So whichever account you prefer, Andrew and his brother were the very first disciples of Jesus. Legend also claims that Andrew eventually traveled to Greece and preached the gospel there, establishing new communities of faith. And he was so passionate that even after being affixed to that X-shaped cross that now bears his name, he continued preaching for the 2 days that it took him to die. We could say then that Andrew was a man on a mission to share the good news so that lives could be transformed by the gospel of Christ. The gospel according to John tells another story about Andrew specifically. In this story, some Greeks who were foreigners wanted to see Jesus. It was Philip and Andrew who extended hospitality to them and brought them to Jesus. This story is the one that goes so well with the legend of his traveling and preaching the gospel. It was not enough for the good news to be known by the folks in Galilee or Nazareth or Jerusalem. This good news wasn't just for the Jews, but for the foreigners and the outsiders. Andrew understood that Jesus' command to love came with no qualifiers, restrictions, or boundaries. Now, the origin of how Andrew became the patron saint of Scotland is a different story, and not altogether clear. There are legends that relics of St. Andrew were taken from Constantinople to the town now known as St. Andrews in Scotland. There's also a fascinating story about Andrew's supposed intervention in a battle. According to legend, in 832, Angus II led an army of Picts and Scots into battle against the Angles. Angus's troops were heavily outnumbered. So on the eve of the battle, he prayed and vowed that if they were victorious, he would appoint Andrew the patron saint of Scotland. The next morning, before the battle had begun, white clouds formed in an X shape against the clear blue sky, they say. Angus and his combined forces, confident that this was divine intervention, took the field and ended up victorious. Angus believed the clouds they saw were a sign. They were in the shape of the cross upon which St. Andrew had been crucified. So Angus kept his promise. That, they say, is how Andrew became the patron saint of Scotland and why the national flag has the white cross like the clouds on the sky blue background. Later in 1320, the Declaration of Arbroath attribute Scotland's conversion to Christianity to Andrew. And just for fun, Andrew is also the patron saint of anglers, fishmongers, marines, and rope makers, of butchers, farm workers, and textile workers, people with gout, singers, and sore throats, also of maidens, spinsters, pregnant women, and women who wish to become mothers, among other things. And the list goes on. Why any of this matters is not just for fun historical trivia, but because we can learn a lot from our namesake about how to live out those two commandments, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Our namesake was with Jesus through it all. All of us walk in the path that Andrew pioneered. He was with Jesus in the good times and through the difficult ones, when the crowds were huge and happy, and when the crowds were small and turned deadly. Though Andrew and the others were not perfect, they hung in there even beyond Easter, most going on to make a powerful witness in what was left of their lives. We are Andrew's descendants. We have continued to seek to be faithful disciples despite the circumstances. So we get to keep following Andrew, who followed Jesus, of course. We follow by loving God and neighbor, by remembering that there are no qualifiers, restrictions, or boundaries on this command to love. We follow by sharing our feelings, by asking hard questions, tackling challenges, and engaging one another by extending grace and turning always toward generosity. The world is full enough of judgment and of miserly poor people and of policies. We are called to practice a quite different way of life. Andrew extended hospitality to the foreigners who wanted to see Jesus. He shared the good news with people far beyond the land where he walked with Jesus. Our church vision statement, which some of you might have noticed I've said at the beginning of every worship service for several months now, is welcoming all and serving the community for the glory of God. So we join in Andrew's legacy of extending hospitality and sharing the good news. As Kim Clayton charged this congregation at my installation 2.5 years ago, our challenge is that it may not be enough just to keep our doors open, so to speak. That is why we, like Andrew, will need to find courageous and creative ways to go to people where they are and let the gospel transform them and us out there as well as in here. That is part of following the two great commandments. We love God by loving our neighbors, and we love our neighbors by loving God. Doing this means that we follow in Andrew's footsteps. The gospel did not stay in Israel. Andrew took it further. No matter how it happened, he is an important part of Scotland where we Presbyterians find our roots. So we celebrate with tartans and bagpipes. But we also celebrate that the command to love God and neighbor has no restrictions, that we love God by loving our neighbors around the world and in our own backyard. We celebrate that the movement of this transforming love is bigger than Israel, Palestine, Greece, Andrew, Scotland, you or me. We follow in the path that Andrew pioneered when we remember that failure to honor the second commandment, the love your neighbor part, while claiming to observe the first, the love your God part, makes one a liar. These two are inseparable. Our challenge, our summons, is to keep walking that path, to keep loving without boundaries and inviting others to walk with us. The Spirit may lead us not only in the familiar and comfortable paths of discipleship, but she may dare us to walk down different byways too, making fresh discoveries about where God is needed most, or where God is already powerfully at work before we get there. The paths of discipleship first cleared by Andrew are still wide open, and there is so much more for us to learn, to see, and to do, not only for the sake of the world's transformation, but so that we too may be transformed by the one who long ago and still every day says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus summons us to love God and to love our neighbor. Andrew answered that summons by following Jesus, by loving God, by loving his neighbor without boundaries. Jesus summons us and calls us by name. May we hear that summons, answer that call, and follow Christ by loving God and loving our neighbors without restriction. Amen.